Our reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians. So before you, we've spent a good long period of time going through 1 Corinthians. So before you start twitching, thinking we're going back into 1 Corinthians already, we're looking at 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 1 down to chapter 7, verse 1. And I think the words will be, this Bible reading will be behind me. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Down to chapter 7, verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet also always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, behold, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Father, we pray that you would speak this morning. Lord, I pray that anything that is of me would just fall away. We thank you that your word never returns to you void. And Lord, we pray that eyes would be opened this morning and hearts would be touched, Lord. We thank you that your word is living and active. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been spending some time over the last number of weeks and probably months laying some foundational blocks as to what it means to be a house of prayer and worship, what it means to look like a house of prayer and worship, what it means to carry something of house of prayer and worship. Worship is central to the life of the believer. We were created to worship God. We were created to bring glory to his name. And when I was asking this week what should I preach on, I was praying to the Lord and seeking him as to what we should look at this morning together. And I came across this little quote from C.H. Spurgeon that really challenged me. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And it got me thinking about, I was praying into it, and what does that look like? And often we in church we do things that look good and often they're almost right, but sometimes we're doing them for the wrong reasons and other things like that. And I felt the Lord just this morning wanted to echo the importance of the call of holiness on his people. And to be a house of prayer and worship, pursuing holiness and living lives that are holy, holy is so important because it is the call that God places on our lives. The church in Corinth are an interesting group of people. And just to lay some of the context as to what is happening here, the surrounding verses in chapter 5, Paul is looking at what it means to have a ministry of reconciliation. What it means to be reconciled to God, and then these verses flow from that, and some people question as to why is this living temple stuff, why is it in there? That doesn't really make sense. But actually what I think Paul is showing us is that when we're reconciled from God, holiness has to flow from that, because we are saved from something and saved to be something. A bit more about the context, there is a group of false apostles that has been challenging what Paul is saying, challenging Paul's status, challenging Paul's ministry, and bringing some confusion to the church in Corinth. And again, it's important that we hold on to that. I mean, we put that just to the side just now, that there is this false apostles going around giving false teaching and whatnot. And we see that in chapters 10 and through to 13, Paul addresses these false apostles, and throughout the letter in 2 Corinthians, time and time again, he's reminding them about the true gospel and what they first believed in. So in chapter 5, Paul has been discussing this ministry of, at the end of it, ministry of reconciliation. And then he starts in chapter 6, verse 1, by saying, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together with him. You see, it's God's mission. He is the one who is active in pursuing those who are lost. And he invites us to be part of that ministry of reconciliation, heralding the good news of Jesus Christ, calling those who don't know him to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. We are, in 5 verse 20, ambassadors for Christ. When we come to know Jesus, we are then his ambassadors on this earth. And it's important that, again, we hold on to that, because later on we will come back to that in a wee while. But what a privilege it is to be called into this mission that God is embarking on in this world. He sent his Son into the world. The Son came to seek and save the lost, and he then invites us to go make disciples and call people to know him, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to them, do not receive the grace of God in vain. And so often, time and time again, when we read the letters to the church in Corinth, we're like, come on, guys, how are you not getting this by now? They seem so flippant in their theology, seem so lackadaisical in their approach to God. But so often, that can be our approach as well, can't it? I'm just going to push my Bible reading to the side this week. I'm really busy. I don't have time to do it. Again, I read a quote this week, if you have time for breakfast, then you have time to read the Word of God. So we're working together with him. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 49. And the context of this verse is the people of God are being called out of exile in Babylon. They have known what it means to be in bondage. They know what it means to be oppressed and in a land that isn't theirs. And God is calling them out of that place back to be with him and back to the land that he had promised them. And Paul gives us a commentary for these verses in the second part of that verse. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul is telling us that we are in these days, we're in the fullness and the fulfillment of these verses. There was something of the fulfillment in the people of God's time when they came out of the exile in Babylon, but now is the favorable time. You see, now is the day of salvation. Jesus has opened up the way to know God the Father, to know salvation, to know forgiveness, to know reconciliation. And Paul is saying, that is just now. Do not shun it. Do not put it off. Now is the day of salvation. So again, I ask you, on another Sunday morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off until tomorrow. because of the cross and the resurrection, now is the favorable time of the Lord. And there is a day coming when Jesus will return again to judge the living and the dead. But at the moment, we're in this period where it's that God's favor is on the earth, where those who call out to the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul moves on to build an argument to show that his ministry is commendable, not in a boastful way, but showing that he is the apostle that Jesus has sent to them, not these false apostles that were bringing confusion. And there's some really challenging verses here for us today in this little bit. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Can we say that? Can we say that we put no obstacle in people's way to know Jesus? I think of some of the flippant arguments I've heard churches bicker over and fall out over, the color of curtains, whether we should be pews or chairs in a sanctuary, whether we should do these little bits or this little bit. These are obstacles that we're putting in the way. And in all honesty, if we're being honest, they're born out of pride because we want it to be the way that we want it to be. But Paul is saying here, we have put no obstacles in your way. Our ministry has been no stumbling block. And I challenge us here this morning at White Inch, let that be our testimony. Let that be what people say about us, that we don't put any obstacles in people's way coming to know Jesus. Paul moves on in verse 4 again. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And again, this really challenged me. You know, when you introduce yourself to people and you meet them for the first time or whatever, you know, often you're like, oh, well, you know, I'm probationary minister, you know, I'm going to be a minister in the Church of Scotland. You know, it's pretty cool, actually. You know, I'm only 25, da-da-da-da-da-da. But actually, Paul doesn't use his apostolic title here. A servant. Just a servant of God. Just somebody here to serve God in any way that he calls me, in any way that he sends me. It's quite a humbling point. Paul moves on to show that in every way, he then goes on to explain what this means by this long list that he gives. And in the end of verse 4, he talks about great hardship, great endurance, and then he goes on to give examples of this. Affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And if you want to know more about these, then the book of Acts in the Bible is a great commentary on these things, so you can go home and you can read up on that. But again, it's just the willingness and the perseverance of Paul to push through all these hardships that he had to face with great endurance. Because the call that God placed in his life was worth more than all of these things that he was facing. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up being an ambassador of Jesus. Then Paul in verse 6, we're just going through these briefly because I want to get to verses 14 onwards, but I'm just setting this in context. Verses 6 and 7, Paul goes on to give the moral integrity of his ministry again, the commendation that, you know, don't just put me away. I've been called by God and I've been sent by God. Look at these fruits. Look at what these things that come out. But I just want to focus quickly on verse 7 here, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Paul here is invoking an image of a soldier. And in one hand, they would have a sword. In the other hand, they would have a shield. And what Paul is saying here is that for
our offense, for our attack. We use our righteousness in Jesus Christ. That is what we stand upon. That is how we take strongholds. That is what we call upon. When we see something that isn't right in this world, we stand in our righteousness and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over it. But as well as that, when hardships come, when the enemy comes, when things come at us, as they will in this world, it isn't our own abilities. It isn't that I have a degree in such and such. It isn't that, oh, my dad is this guy, or this is my mom, or my brothers and sisters are these people, or I have a great job, this is how much money I make. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he gives us that is our defense. It is because of what Jesus has done for us. We read in chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is our sword, and that is our shield. Like the hymn of old says, "I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." Let me tell you, if you are facing tough times in your life and you don't know Jesus, I don't know how you do it. In all honesty, I don't. Because when these tough times come at me, all I can do is fall back on the love of Jesus, fall back on the blooded cross, fall back on his empty tomb. I know that my promise, my future, that I am secure because of him. And I have no other argument. I don't need any other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That is what I hold in my left hand, and that is what I hold in my right hand. Can you say the same? Paul in verses 8 to 10, again, he's just building this these two different views. He shows that how when you view things through a worldly sense, you'll see one, and then contrasts it with when you view this through our heavenly calling and what Jesus has done for us, you will see the other. Having nothing. So often when the world looks at the church, when they look at people who go off and do mission overseas, you're like, people giving up jobs, they're like, why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. You've given up everything. You have nothing now. But actually we have everything because of what Jesus has done for us. Paul moves on in verse 11. "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also." This in the Greek, "we have spoken freely to you," it would be translated literally as "our mouth is wide open." And again, I think it's a really important point that we learn as people who share the good news of Jesus Christ, who do ministry, who disciple one another, that when it's so easy for us to have our mouths wide open, isn't it? But often when our mouth is wide open, our heart is not wide open either. But actually, it's really important that we hold both of those things in tension. And actually, Paul is saying to them, although we're speaking frankly with you, and you might be a bit uncomfortable with what we're saying, it's because we love you. And it's from a place of love that we're speaking from. Our hearts are wide open towards you. I'm speaking to you as if you're my child. I care for you. I want the best for you. It's a challenge. Like I said, it's very easy for us to have our mouths wide open. My challenge is make sure your heart is wide open at the same time. Paul moves on to and flows from this that we're speaking frank to you, but it's because we love you. And he brings this, can be a difficult message, from verses 14 down to chapter 7, verse 1. He moves on to call them to holy living. And Paul makes this statement and an exhortation. This is a point. I'm making this point to you. We want, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Full stop. This is the lesson you need to know. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And there's something of Leviticus 19:19 in this, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, where you put two different animals together. Personally, I would say it's more the Deuteronomy image that Paul is pulling on here, where the two different animals come under the same yoke, and actually, how can they do this? They're not doing the same thing. They're different. And what Paul is saying here is that we should not be in close partnership with those who are not in Christ Jesus. Now let me expand on that a little bit. Paul is not saying don't do mission. He's already told them that we're part of a ministry of reconciliation and we're to be ambassadors. And throughout his letter to the church in Corinth, he says to them, you know, be involved with those who are around you. But don't change who you are in Jesus Christ. And often these verses, I mean, growing up, I heard it in relation to marriage. That what has been, you know, Christians should only marry other Christians. Now, before we go into that, I believe that is a biblical principle. And I think you see it throughout Scripture, the whole of the Old Testament. And other times, Paul in his letter to the Corinth, in his first letter, chapter 7, verse 39, you're to marry in the Lord. But I don't think the context of what Paul is talking here is actually about marriage. And actually, what we see and what we go on to see is that Paul is talking about worship. Paul doesn't mention marriage anywhere in this bit of scripture here to the letter in 2 Corinthians. But like I said, I'm not saying go off and marry who you want. I do think it's a biblical principle that Christians should marry Christians. And if you disagree with me, then we can have a conversation after. I'm pretty approachable. But Paul's argument here is that don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And as I said, we go on and we see at the end of verse 16 that he calls us the temple of the living God. Paul, following from this opening statement, and you have to remember he's talking, and there's false apostles going around and giving false teaching, and they would have been partnering with them in that, with along with pagan worship. We see that throughout Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. And Paul gives us these rhetorical questions to build upon this point he's making. And just so that we're all on the same page, the answer is no, or they shouldn't be anything. Okay. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Lawlessness in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that sin is lawlessness. And Paul here is building an argument for the two different kingdoms that are here in this world. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of God. And as people who live in the kingdom of God, because he's speaking to the church in Corinth who have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, we shouldn't have anything to do with that old or former lifestyle that we've been called from it. How can those who are light dwell with the darkness? They're two separate things. And then having talked about the two different kingdoms, Paul then goes on to talk about the two rulers over those kingdoms, Christ and Belial, who Belial would be is the name given to the chief of demons, which is basically Satan. Jesus and Satan? No. And then Paul goes on, and again he's building this picture of the two different kingdoms that are at play. Now let me tell you, the kingdom of God is already won, though. They're not on an even playing field. And then Paul goes on to mention those who live in those two different kingdoms. He's speaking to the church in Corinth, to people who would have made a commitment to Jesus. believers and unbelievers. And then he proceeds to go on to talk about the worship setting. What agreement as a temple of God with idols. And again, he's pulling in this Old Testament imagery. And Paul, in his approach, he's not light in this issue. Often Paul isn't light in his approach to anything. He's quite heavy and can be quite brutal in what how he says things. And this isn't just discussing whether we should have the aesthetics of a worship service. Should we have a longer worship set at the beginning or a longer one at the end? Or what color should our curtains be or our wallpaper or our pews or our carpet, things like that. He's talking about idols have no place in worship to God because there is only one God. He then goes on and he builds upon this with the verses that he chooses from the Old Testament. And he expands on this huge theological statement about, in verse 16, that we are the temple of the living God. Now, if you want to know how much God valued the temple in the Old Testament, go home and read it. Huge importance he placed on keeping it good and holy and set apart and not letting idols or things of defilement come into these things. The rituals they had to do to wash themselves to be able to enter into that place. Because of what Jesus has done, though, we are when we give our lives to Jesus, we become the temple of the living God. And Paul uses this verse. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. From Leviticus 26, verses 11 to 12. And in essence, this is the essence of God's covenant that he's made with people. But now because of Jesus and the new covenant, we don't need to go to a building to meet with him where he is dwelling. He now promises that when we give our lives to him, when we're washed by the blood of the Lamb, that he dwells within us. This is still God's promise that I will make my dwelling among them. They will be my people and I will be their God. And he's building upon this idea of temple worship. And how now that as I said, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The God of heaven and earth, he resides in us. And because of that, though, he pulls forward this importance of holiness. Therefore, in verse 17, go from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Because of verse 16, because God makes his dwelling among us and in us, because he is our God, because we are his people. We are to be separate then from those who we once used to walk with, those who we once used to live with, those who we once used to look like. We've been called into the kingdom of God. And again, this is another verse that in the context of it is the coming back from the exile in Babylon. And God is calling them from that. And on your way out, I'm calling you to be with me. Don't even touch anything on your way out. Do not take anything from this place of idolatry, this place of uncleanness, of unholiness. Because I am a holy God, the Lord says. You know, God calls us from the world and their ways in his mercy. And in his love, he calls us out of sin. And because of his love, he doesn't want to leave us where we are or what we once used to look like. And we have this beautiful relationship with him. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. It's not about do's or don'ts. It's about relationship with the living God. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the name above every other name. He is the one who is so set apart, who is so holy, so majestic. And he says that he'll be our Father. And he calls for us to be holy. He calls for us to be set apart. Because we are the temple of the living God. See, since then we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And I love this, bringing holiness to completion. It doesn't talk about perfected holiness, it talks about perfecting it. Because in this world we still mess up daily, but thank you, Lord, that you are still merciful and gracious. When we do, we're to ask for his forgiveness again. And because he's so faithful to his covenant, he's so faithful to his people, again, he stretches out his hand in love. We are to be holy, 1 Peter tells us, because he is holy. There is a difference between the believer and those who do not believe. And in a world that is crying out about equality, in a world that is shouting out about these kind of things, that kind of statement isn't popular. But we do not live by the world's standards. And again, the Lord this morning calls us that when we worship him, when we live our lives for him, we need to look different. We need to be set apart. Let our lives mirror the message that we speak. And again this morning, the Lord wants to remind us of the calling that he has placed on our lives to pursue him, but to pursue holiness. We are to be holy because he is holy. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are the Lord Almighty, that you are the creator of the heaven and the earth. Lord, that you place the stars in motion, Lord, but you still know us by name. And this morning you are here in your love, your grace, and your mercy, calling us to be reconciled with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done it all, and all you ask for is us to ask for forgiveness and to believe in you. And Lord, we just pray this morning that as believers, that our lives would forever mirror the message of the gospel. That we are your ambassadors. Lord, that we would look like the one who has sent us. Lord, may you increase in my life. And Lord, may I decrease. And this we ask in your name. Amen.